Today's Bible reading is Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ.
We're going to look at that passage from Matthew 18 together now. Matthew 18 verse, in particular we're going to be looking at verse 25. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that your word is living and active. Father, thank you that it has power to change each of our lives and indeed the whole world. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, as we hear your word this morning, as the Bible is opened to us, we pray, Heavenly Father, that it would be not just changing each one of us, doing the work in us that you have determined, but through us you'd be changing the whole world. We pray, Father, that this time together would be of huge encouragement to us. Amen. And are you a glass half full or glass half empty type? It's kind of important to kind of know yourself. Look, I reckon even the optimist would struggle to kind of put a positive shine on the latest attendance figures for the church in the UK at the moment. The church in the UK is undeniably in decline. The Bishop of Derby told her clergy this week that the diocese has declined by 9% in the last 4 years. The Church of England statistics figures that were announced this week put it at 11.6% over the last 5 years. 40% of churches in Derbyshire, in the Church of England, consist of congregations entirely over the age of 70. And of course, they're all very, very welcome in those churches, but it does ask the question about the next generation in those churches. I wouldn't say that. You might think, that's pretty glum, but actually, Derby Diocese is faring considerably better than most other dioceses in the country at the moment. Half of churches in the Church of England, that's 8,000 churches, half of them have attendance of less than 28 adults on a Sunday. Less than 28 on a Sunday. And that's not just the Church of England. Apart from Pentecostal churches and Orthodox churches, the pattern is largely the same. And so the URC church kind of led the way in decline, the Methodists rapidly followed, and the Church of England is about 20 years behind them. Here's a statistic for you. Since 1990, there has been a 90% decline in young people in the church in the UK. Let me say that again. Since 1990, there has been a 90% decline in young people in churches across the UK, all denominations. So fill in the blank. The future for the Church of England, the future for the church in the UK looks. Uh, Well, today we're going to hear a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to hear and we need to keep on hearing in the days, months, years ahead. It's a promise that means that we are not to lose heart. We're not to lose heart. And the great promise to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ we're hearing today is this: I will build my church. That's what Jesus says to us. I will build my church. Let that ring in your ears this morning. I want you to go away and hear those words this week and next week and in the months to come. I will build my church, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is building his church even today, in this age, in our culture? I will build my church, the Lord Jesus Christ says. Does that shape your vision for the church? Does that give you confidence for the future? I will build my church, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that fuel your prayers? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has said he will build his church. Well, we're going to start verse 13. Let's see what Jesus has to say for himself. He's with his disciples in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them, who do people say the Son of Man is? The Son of Man is a title that Jesus uses for himself. Verse 14, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Well, of course, people have got all sorts of ideas of who Jesus was. So it's no surprise that today people also have all sorts of ideas of who he was. People misunderstood him then, they misunderstand him now. But Peter has started to understand this in and amongst all the confusion. And so as Jesus says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, please don't underestimate what Peter is saying here at this point. You know, Peter is saying that Jesus is God's chosen king, the Christ, the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament. From the beginning, people have turned away from God. They've rejected his rule and authority over them. People have given themselves over to all sorts of sin and evil and wickedness. They've built empires in rebellion against God. People want to live their lives their own way, with their own destiny. They want to be in charge. And as they've done that, God has, into this world, had a plan. A plan to build a new people. A new people. It started with Abraham. And as he chose a people through Abraham, Israel, even they rebelled against him. And so from the beginning, God promised to send a Messiah, the Christ, a rescuer king, someone who would lead them and rule them, who would establish a people for God once and for all that would bring together a multinational, multi-ethnic, multicultural people who will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And to do that, he would deal with the problem of sin, sin eternally as well as personally. This king would rule an established kingdom forever and ever and ever. This kingdom, there would be no end. It would not fail. And so here, Peter's saying, and you're that man. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Joshua. It wasn't even the great King David. And Peter's saying, the Messiah, this promised one for all our hopes are pinned, is from the son of a carpenter from a backwater town called Nazareth. Here is someone who was born into poverty, lived most of his life in obscurity. Here is the one throughout humanity's hope is pinned. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, sent by God to rescue his people. And what will this Messiah, God's King, will do? Well, he will make this new people. A new people, here he calls his church. His church, verse 18. The church is this idea we've seen as we've looked at the church over these last weeks, is the gathering of God's people. He's not building buildings that would then be established around the world. He's building a people, a gathering, a people of God. And so I have two things I want to draw out from this great promise of the Lord Jesus to build his church. And the first is this, to have confidence in Jesus' promise. And then secondly, we're going to see just how Jesus will do that in his people. We're going to see what that means for us. There's an outline on the sheets if you are taking notes. So firstly, have confidence in Jesus' promise. Have confidence in Jesus' promise. Now, I saw this week that there was a couple in Switzerland that that named their daughter after their internet service provider. Now, why did they do that? Well, if they named their daughter Twifia, however you pronounce it in Swiss, I have no idea, then this company would give them free internet for the rest of their lives. Is that worth calling your daughter after your internet provider? Well, I thought it was a great idea, personally. It's brilliant. It's kind of great. So anyway, I thought, well, look, you know, we're live streaming from church, and Anna and I are moving to office. And with the church office here, we've got a lot of internet needs. So I've done a bit of a deal. I've done a great deal, in fact. We've got a great package for the internet for the church. And I'm sure we'll get used to calling our pastor Talk by his new name. Isn't it a really weird thing changing somebody's name? Because our names mean a lot to us, don't they? You know, we all sorts of things are bound in our names. Well, Peter, of course, was known as Simon. Simon, son of Jonah. So think all that was bound up in his name. You know, he'd have been known as Simon the fisherman. He became known as Simon as the disciple. Son of Jonah. By the way, Jonah was his father. That's a great name for a fisherman, isn't it? I never thought about that before, but just a great name for a fisherman. But on that day in Caesarea Philippi, Peter's name was changed. Simon was no longer known as Simon, but Peter. Now, why did he do that? Well, Jesus gave Simon Peter the name Rock. The Greek word for Peter is rock, and in Aramaic Cephas it would have also meant rock. So the point is that we shouldn't really call him Peter. Maybe we should call him Rocky. And therefore, Jesus says to Simon, "Now from now on, you're going to be known as Rocky, and on this rock I will build my church." Now I know that doesn't work for us because we're all thinking of a blood-stained boxer who can't talk properly. So it doesn't really work in that way because of our own culture. But that's what Jesus is doing for us. And the point is that in some way, Peter is going to be a foundation on which Jesus is going to build his church. And that has led to verse 18 to being one of the most contested verses in the Bible. It boils down to this. Well, how is Peter the rock on which Jesus will build his church? The Roman Catholic churches see Peter as the first bishop of Rome. And therefore, his authority is transferred to succeeding popes. And therefore, for the Roman Catholics, Peter has a huge significance here. And to be fair, if you're not part of the Roman Catholic Church, you're not actually part of the true church. And of course, what the Pope says really matters because he holds the keys to heaven and what he says is binding. Now, that's convenient if you think your church is the particular true church. Well, of course, Protestants understandably have rejected that view. And for all sorts of reasons, I think here we have to say that what Peter is being required of him isn't specific only to him. Now, I take it that Peter here is acting as a spokesman of the apostles, and that role he would continue into the early church. And so after Jesus had died and risen and ascended, Pentecost, it was Peter who stepped forward to preach that great sermon, the good news about Jesus Christ, and the church came into being at Pentecost by the Spirit as Peter preached. And it was Peter, remember, who represented the apostles, who then went out to Caesarea and welcomed the Gentiles into the church. You see, Peter had a particular role in the birth of the church. And I think in that sense, he was the keyhole to the kingdom of heaven, verse 19. But Matthew 18 says that Peter's role also belongs to the church. And also the New Testament will describe the foundation of the church as being built on the apostles and the prophets. So we're not to limit it to just Peter in the way that the Roman Catholic Church has done. No, we're to see that the foundation here is the prophets and the apostles and Peter having a particular role in being the spokesman or the representative of the apostles at that time and Christ as the cornerstone of that church, Ephesians 2. And of course, as Jesus said, what would happen has happened, hasn't it? Peter did go on to lead the way that he did. And the apostles then became the foundation for the church that then grew and spread throughout the whole world. Now look, I guess here's the point. You know, Peter at this point, you know, he's had his name changed. He's like, I'm now Rock. Okay, what does that mean? On this rock album, when Peter stood up at Pentecost on that before that vast crowd to preach, what did he think? What did he think? Did he think, yikes, this all rests on me? Do you think that's what he was thinking? Well, he might well have been, but the point was it wasn't. He wasn't to put confidence in himself at this point, was he? No. Jesus said, I will build my church, and I'm going to use you, Peter, in that. So Peter was to remember that the building of the church is Jesus' task as God's King, the Messiah. That's what he said he will do. And so as Jesus stands and as Peter stands at Pentecost and he preaches God's word, by the Spirit of Christ poured out on that time, so the church came into being. And the word of the gospel went out and many people believed. And so Peter, in proclaiming Jesus Christ as dying and being raised to life, just as he said he will do, is building his church. Therefore, we can have confidence too, can't we? Just as Peter did. Confidence too that the promise of Jesus, that he is the builder, he is the head of the church, he's the chief cornerstone, he is the living stone to which all the stones have been added. But here's the wonderful thing, as Jesus has promised to build his church, he'll be using his people. But because Jesus is the one building the church, we therefore have confidence. Because the object of our faith is what matters. Jesus and his promise. Because he is the Christ, the Son of God, and therefore because what God has said he will do, therefore the promise rings out into every generation, every place. Jesus is building his church. Now look, since the 1850s, the church in the UK has been in decline. And that's been particularly noticeable during the 1990s onwards. But interestingly, since 1990, whilst the church in the West has declined, well, 100-fold the church in the East and in Africa and South America has grown. Astronomically. You know, for every person that's left the church in the West, it's something like 500 have joined in other parts of the world. And we praise God for that, don't we? Yeah, we do. Of course we do. So here's the thing. We don't rest our confidence in what we see in our own community and our own experience, but we rest our confidence in the promise of God. That's the basis of our hope and our confidence, to know that Jesus said, I will build my church. And look, even in the early church, you know, Peter might have said, look at this great sermon I preached, and all these people became Christians in one day. It was amazing on that day. Thousands put their hope in the Lord in that one day. But then what happened? Well, persecution came, and the church in Jerusalem was scattered. You know, and you just think what it was like, you know, that look at this gig we've got going on here in Jerusalem. All these people coming, you know, meeting in the temple courts. Yeah. In one period of time, all that was wrecked as people were scattered. Now, it wasn't wrecked, was it? Because God had a plan. He was scattering his people to build his church. But the church in Jerusalem was devastated, wasn't it? It was absolutely decimated. But the church went out, and what happened? People talked about Jesus. And where they went, as they were persecuted, they talked about Jesus, and the church was built. And new churches sprang up in Samaria, in Antioch, and in other parts, because Jesus promised. Now, a lot of it was hard in the church in Jerusalem. You know, they haven't got people to do their children's work anymore. They haven't got people kind of, you know, they're kind of doing the widows, the orphans, those in need, all those people, you know, the good people, the people who they hoped would be kind of starting new churches, they've all gone. They've gone. Jesus' promise rings, I will build my church. And he did. So we put our confidence in knowing the promise of God, not in what we see. Well, how will he build his church? Well, this brings me to the second half of verse 18. How does he build a church? By storming the gates of Hades. Now, I have to say, verse 18 baffled me for a long time, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, look, it's a great assurance that the church will not fail, isn't it? It's a great assurance. But what does Jesus mean? Well, most commentators go with the view that by the gates of Hades, Jesus means the powers of Hades, the powers of death, the powers of hell, all the forces of evil unleashed against the church will not overpower it, will not stop it. Okay? I think that's great. And Jesus will protect his church. He will protect it. Oh, people might kill Christians, to be sure, but Jesus will protect his church. And therefore, just as, you know, the church is therefore a building that is not going to be washed away like a house built on sand. No, actually, Jesus, as he promises to build, goes hand in hand with a promise to keep his church. That is true. But don't you think that's a bit of a strange way of putting it? I always thought it was a bit weird. In my mind, of kind of like, you know, kind of all that the gates of Hades are going to try and destroy the church. You've got these sort of these big gates kind of sort of flapping on the church, trying to knock it over. It's kind of like, cause it's weird because gates to me are defensive, not offensive. I often wondered why did he use that illustration? Until somebody kind of pointed out, maybe I'd got the direction wrong. I wonder if you have as well. The direction, what do I mean? You see, whenever Jesus meets evil, he's not on the defensive, is he? For example, Matthew 8, 29, as Jesus meets the man with the demons, he says, they say to him, what do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted, have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? And so the assumption of these demons is that Jesus has come to what? To destroy them. And eventually they get cast out, remember, into the pigs and destroyed in the sea. You see, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over earth. He's Lord over heaven and evil. He, in the means of the gospel, as it goes out, he is defeating evil. He's not on the defensive. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's overpowering demons. He's rescuing people from death for life. That's what Jesus does as he goes out. The forces of hell, not the church, are on the defensive before the all-powerful, all-conquering King Jesus. Do you believe that? Yeah. That's what's going on. So why isn't the church on the offensive? The answer is the mission given to the church is the mission given to us by Jesus, the Lord of the church. And is it just a defensive one? Well, it is defensive on one level, but it's also offensive. You see, there's an alternative translation to verse 18. You'll see at the bottom in the footnote that the gates of hell will not prove stronger than it. What if Jesus is calling on the church here to storm the gates of Hades? And when you do, you will find that they will not prove strong. That here the church is called to, if you like, raid the place of death, to bring people by the power of the gospel from death to life in his kingdom. Is that what he's calling us to do? Of course it is. Will even death stop the church? No. No, it won't. That's the great glorious news here, isn't it? Jesus leads the way. He's storming the gates of hell. And as he storms the gates of hell, when the power of the gospel, so he's building his church as he plucks people who are facing eternity in death and condemnation. They're being rescued for life in the kingdom of the Son, where he'll be forever and ever and ever. And the church is called to do that. The church is built, and as it is being built, the church will storm the gates of Hades. As they're freed from the ways of the world, they're freed from the power of Satan, and they are freed from sin. And then we too are called as a church to join in that great missionary task, to speak of Jesus, to speak of the gospel. And as we do so, know that the powers and the forces of evil are being overcome. They will not keep the church at bay. I realize that some will find the kind of aggressive or militaristic tones that I'm using a little bit uncomfortable. And that's partly because we've kind of shied away from this. But to belong to the church of God in Jesus Christ is to be caught up in a fierce battle, Ephesians 6. Every Christian is a soldier, 1 Timothy 6, and called to put on the gospel armor. And as we hold out the gospel of life to a dying world, trapped and without hope and without help, evil will be overcome and death's gates will not hold fast, because nothing can stop Jesus from building his church. Nothing can stop Jesus. Not even death. And so people who find themselves as a part of the community of life are going to be used by Jesus to go out to bring life to others. That is how God builds his church. When the Titanic sank in 1912, news of the disaster spread. Lists of names appeared on both sides of the Atlantic. Lists of names in two columns. One column was headed "Lost," and the other column was headed "Saved." It's interesting because in the final analysis of that disaster, it wasn't the value of the ship that mattered. That was 1.5 million. It wasn't the value of the cargo. It was the people. One of the passengers who went down on the Titanic was a Scottish pastor. His name was Reverend John Harper. When the ship struck the iceberg and it started to sink, it was a different saved and lost list that was before him, the one that really matters. So when the accident happened, survivors describe his final actions. He asked the band to stop playing whatever it was they were playing and to play "Nearer My God to Thee." He then knelt and prayed on the sinking ship, and then he urged as many people as he could to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He refused a place in a lifeboat. Instead, he kept going from people to people, beseeching them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You see, what mattered to John Harper was the death that was coming upon them. And in the light of that, he told others. 4 years after the Titanic sank, a young Scotsman by the name of Aguilla Webb shared his story. He said, I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought Mr. John Harper of Glasgow, also on a piece of wreck, near me. Man, he said to me, are you saved? No, I said, I am not. He replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The waves bore him away, but strange to say, it brought him back a little later, and he said, are you saved now? No, I said, I cannot honestly say I am. He said again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And shortly after, he went down. And there, alone in the night and with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. And of course, how many others on the Titanic who were found life, even in death, by the efforts of John Harper will only be revealed in eternity. But you see, if you ask John Harper, why didn't you save yourself? He'd say, well, I am saved. I am saved. My soul belongs to Christ. And if I die this night, I lose little. But eternity is coming. And those who are perishing in the water, those who have not trusted Christ, they will lose everything. You see, John Harper, the saved and the lost list, he saw what really mattered in the light of eternity. And so he stormed the gates of hell. I will build my church, says the Lord Jesus to us today. And so will we go out and risk telling others that they too might find life in his church. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that this glorious promise that you will build your church. Father, thank you that this promise rings in our ears and gives us confidence because it's not grounded in us, in our strength or our ability or our efforts, but in your promise. And so confident in this promise, would we be a people who go out and tell others that as others hear and respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you said people would, you're building your church. And help us to know that nothing in this world or in the spiritual realms will be able to stop you building your church. That lives will be changed for eternity. And so give us confidence, we pray, in love to speak of Christ. For we ask this for your glory. Amen.